And we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. And we just praise God for it. And we bring you greetings from the Bethel Baptist Mission in Bowling Green, Kentucky. It's set out by the Faith Baptist Church of Clarksville, Tennessee, where Brother Garner Smith is the pastor. And if you'd like to know anything more about us, or if you'd like, if you don't receive our report, but you'd like to, you just let me know and we'll be glad to send it to you. But I won't waste much time telling you about us. You can ask me later and I'll tell you all about it. But I enjoy preaching God's Word. But I do share something in common with Brother Titus earlier when he said that he wasn't afraid of what he believed, you know. And if anybody that doesn't know me or has met me for the first time would like to know what I believe, you just come and ask me and I'll be glad to let you know what I believe about anything that you'd like. It doesn't bother me for anybody to ask me questions, and I don't feel challenged by anybody that would ask me any questions. I have a doctrinal statement that anybody that wants a copy of is welcome to it. It tells you about everything except for what size pants I wear, maybe, but it tells about everything you can think of. I think there's 28 pages to it. I think I got a little carried away, but I quit when I saw that I was writing the Bible, so I finally gave it up. But we do bring you greetings from the Bethel Baptist Mission, and we're thankful to be here. Lord willing, I want to speak to us on the subject of the mind of Christ today, and I believe it's a important subject. I believe perhaps some may think it's somewhat elementary, but I believe it's a very important thing and something that we don't think much about. You know, I hope that if we're a child of God here today, and I pray that by the end of this message that the Lord would bless that we could truly say that we've lost our mind. And I hope by the time we get to the end of the message, you'll understand just what I mean when I say that. But we have a great need to lose our mind today. I lost mine twice on the way up here. Once when I got lost in Flint, Michigan. And you know, there's another road by the same name of the road that the motel's on, but it's on the other end of town. And those people sure did look at me awful funny when I went driving around down through there. I guess maybe they thought I didn't belong, but I pray that the Lord will bless us as we get into our message. But I want to start by showing us several passages just to show us how much Scripture there is, just abounding, just one passage after another that tells us to be of one mind as a child of God. And I want us to just look at several of them just to show us how repetitive this statement is in the Word of God. If you look, first of all, in Romans chapter 12, and reading there in verse 16 of Romans chapter 12, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." It says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Now, if you look over just a few chapters there in the same book in Romans chapter 15, you'll find the same thing taught right there in verse 6. "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One mind. You turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and you'll find the exact same thing. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment." And I'd like to pause there for just a moment to say that I pray by the time we get to this end of this message that we can understand something. If you've got the mind of Christ, it fixes all the other problems that's mentioned right there in that verse. It says no divisions. If you've got the mind of Christ, you won't have any divisions. It's not possible because Christ isn't divided. And you know, if you've got the mind of Christ, everybody will be speaking the same thing because Christ isn't divided. And if we can begin to understand that, I believe it becomes a great blessing to us. But again, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind." live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of one mind. We have two other passages here. If you look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now we could name just more and more passages that there are that says that very same thing, but I hope that we can understand, you know, by the repetitiveness of this statement in the Word of God, it must be important. It must be important. If we're told to have the same mind, then you know that necessitates that there must be the possibility that we wouldn't, isn't it? Or we wouldn't be warned about it if it wasn't possible to be of a different mind. We're born naturally at our birth, physically, with one mind. Just one. That's all you've got. It's all you're born with. Just one mind. And it's that mind, you know, that many times we laugh and talk about that mind of our own. Well, that's it. And that's what you're born with naturally and physically, is that one mind. And that's all you've got. Your natural one mind when you're born physically. And you know, if you stop and think about, for instance, if you said that you had a young man over in some tribe in Africa somewhere, you know, and he was raised in that tribe, you know, and his mind might say, well, if somebody challenged his manhood, you know, he might kill him. I mean, his mind might say, you know, that's my mind. That's what I would do. And he might not see a thing wrong with that. I mean, that's his mind, his natural mind. You take somebody out in Beverly Hills, you know, that was real wealthy or something, and their mind might say, well, you know, I wouldn't kill a man over something like that. You know, they might just kind of snub their nose and say something. You take somebody from the hills of eastern Kentucky, well, they might not kill a man for challenging his manhood, but they might sure press your nose back a little bit for you and make it bleed or something, you know. And that's their mind. But one thing's for sure, if each one of those individuals were a child of God and were in the mind of Christ, they would have the same reaction and the same conclusion. And so will we as a child of God. It would stay in the mind of Christ. You know, that mind of our own, the Word of God describes it to us, and that mind of our own, that natural mind, the only mind that we're born with physically, is a fleshly mind. It's a carnal mind. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, talking about when we were lost, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What mind? That mind of your own. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. If you look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. It says there, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That only mind that you've got, that you're born with, is defiled. It's corrupt. It's depraved. It's no good thing going to come out of it. If you look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we learn something else about it. It gets a little plainer. It says, because the carnal mind, that's that mind that we're talking about, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That mind is enmity with God. That explains why we have a lot of problems that we see today. It's because a lot of people are in the wrong mind. And that mind is enmity with God. You know, we learn something else, though, as we study on through the Word of God. After we're born again, after we're born spiritually, after we're saved by God's grace, we're given another mind. We're given another mind. But up until that point, you've just got one mind. And that's that old natural, fleshly, carnal mind. But after you're born again, you have another mind. You have the mind of Christ given to you. The child of God is given the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. And we ought to be in the mind of Christ. And if more of us were in the mind of Christ, we wouldn't see the problems that we see today. If you look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's that one mind that the Word of God keeps talking about that we're all to be in. That's the only way you're going to be in one mind. That's it. That's the only way. And you know, we ask ourselves now that we see, you know, after you're born again, you have this other mind. Now you got two minds. Does that mean that you no longer have that fleshly carnal mind? Well, the Word of God says, you know, as long as we're packed around this old fleshly body, we got problems, don't we? We got problems. And if we couldn't, you know, actually the child of God is really the only one that can be double-minded. We're the only ones that got two minds. You know? I mean, the natural man's just got one. You know? You stop and think about that. If you look in Romans chapter 7, we're all familiar with that passage in Romans chapter 7 there. It gives us a description. It brings us to an understanding of that war that's going on in the flesh. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 through 25 there, where it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And we understand that war that's going on continually. You know, if you look in Galatians for just a moment, in chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, and you look in verse 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Now you see that war again. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You know what? Every time we have trouble, every time we have trouble, it's because we walked in the flesh and not in the Spirit.
That's right.
It's because we walked in that carnal, fleshly mind instead of the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Anytime we find ourselves having problems, every time we find that there's not unity, it's because somewhere, someone has walked in that natural, carnal mind. They walked in the flesh instead of the Spirit because Christ is not divided. So that's the answer, you know. And I mean, we stop and we think about that, but we're all guilty. We're all guilty. If we now have two minds, but we're told to be of the same mind, then that means that we understand that we must concentrate on losing one of them, don't we?
Amen.
We need to lose our carnal, fleshly mind.
Amen.
We need to lose it. If we can lose that mind, we would have so much more unity in the Lord's churches. So many problems would be gone and done with. But Satan uses that carnal mind to cause division. If the sheep would concentrate on the mind of Christ, there'd be no division according to the Word of God. There would be no division. That's why we're over and over and over again to be in the mind of Christ. To be of the same mind. To be of one mind. And the only way that you can do that is by being in the mind of Christ. Because in that natural carnal mind, you like one thing and I like another thing. You like one color, I like another color. You might like to eat one thing, I like to eat another. And you can go on and on and on because everybody's different. But you get into the mind of Christ and you'll all be the same.
Amen,
you'll all be the same.
Amen.
You stop and think about Abraham and Lot again. It's been mentioned already, you know. We know that both were saved. You know, I mean, if you look over in 2 Peter, talking about Lot there in chapter 2 and verse 7 through 8, it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And, you know, I believe that we see very clearly throughout the Word of God that Lot was a saved man. Boy, he was in a mess. He was in a mess. But, you know, we think about Abraham and Lot, and both were saved. But, you know, they were seldom in the same mind. They were seldom in the same mind. And that's where the trouble came in. When you look back there in Genesis chapter 13 at what happened there in Genesis chapter 13, you see two of God's sheep in two different minds. In Genesis chapter 13 there in verse 8 through 13 when it says, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom." As our brother pointed out earlier, you know, didn't take him long. He was down there in the middle of Sodom. But what happened between those two men there? What took place there? Well, one was looking in one mind, and one was looking at the same place in the wrong mind. One was in the mind of Christ, and the other was in that old carnal natural mind. And old Lot looked out in that carnal fleshly mind the same way we do many times.
Yes.
And he said, "Boy, look at all those riches." See, he didn't see all that sin. He said, "Man, look at that green grass. Look at all that. Look at all that I could have." But Abraham was looking through the mind of Christ. It brought a lot of grief into Lot's life. But you know, we aren't always of the same mind. I mean, you stop and think about how many times those folks that call themselves Christians are not in the same mind. They're not of one mind. On Sunday, some of our minds say, "Get up, it's time for church." And others that call themselves Christians and that, you know, call themselves members of one of the Lord's local New Testament churches say, "Oh, hit the snooze button, I stayed up too late last night. We'll catch it next week. We'll go some other time." You see, some of us listen to the mind of Christ and some of us listen to that mind of our own. That's what it boils down to. And that's what it boils down to every time that you see trouble. That mind of our own. It says go out and work a half a dozen jobs at the same time and try to have all of the world and try to give all of the world to your children. And work all that overtime and double time and triple time and all those things, you know. So you can have all of the world.
Yeah.
But that's that mind of your own working on you. And it gets in trouble every single time. But you know what I'll tell you? You go ahead and you give yourself and your kids and your family the best of the world. You go ahead and do that. You go ahead and do that. And you'll find out one day that old Solomon had it right on the head. He had it right when he said, "It's all vanity. I've been there, I've done that, and it's all his vanity." I mean, the man with all the wisdom said it. He said, "Here, let me just sum the whole thing up for you. It's vanity." You know that word, in case you don't know what it means, it simply means empty. Isn't that what it is? It's hollow. It's empty. Just a big hollow dream. You think you got something, you think you got happiness, and you think you got peace, it's just a hollow dream in the world. I mean, you look in Ecclesiastes there, at how that's described to us so fine
in the book of Ecclesiastes there, in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Every last bit of it is just empty, hollow. That's all it is. In chapter 1 there in verse 14, it goes on, he says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." That's all that it is. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." All that pleasure, you know, that we set our hearts out after, it's just empty. Just empty. That's all in the world it is. And I really like, in verse 10 through 11 there, chapter 2, it says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desire," doesn't it sound just like that carnal fleshly mind? "And whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." It was empty. It was hollow. All the things that he chased after, and that's what he's trying to tell us. And you go right ahead, and you chase after all those things, you'll find out how empty and how hollow they are. I used to work a 12-hour rotating swing shift. I worked day and night, practically. Many times I could work double time. If I worked over, I worked 12-hour shifts, and they would give me the opportunity to work over, and I could work and make double time. And on holidays, I could make triple time. And I mean, it was good. It was good. I could have made as much in one day then as it takes me a long time to get a hold of today. And one day the Lord showed me, you know, He said, "Hey, it's just empty. It's empty." And boy, I just chase and chase and chase, but it's empty. And the Lord called me to go pastor the Julian Baptist Church in Gracie, Kentucky one day. And I just left it all. And I let my home sitting, and I said, "Well, you know, I believe it's all just empty. Let's just leave it sitting here and go see what the Lord's got for us." Didn't know how I was going to get there, what I was doing or nothing else, but I believed in my heart the Lord called me. So I went, and you know what? It all worked out so marvelous. And the Lord's so good. And life's not nearly as empty when you're in that mind of Christ, you know. But you know, if you chase after all those worldly dreams, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to say, you know, what happened to my children? What are they doing? You know, they're not in church. They're out playing basketball. They're out fishing, you know. What's going on? Isn't that what we teach them today? That's what we teach them, isn't it? I mean, we taught them, you know, they go out and they play their sport, you know, their basketball or football or whatever, and one of their games, you know, fall on Sunday. Well, it's all right. I mean, it's just this once, you know. It ain't no big deal. What's that teach them? It teaches them that was more important than God. That's what it taught them. That's what it taught them. That's just the end of it. I mean, that's what it taught them. And then they go on and on and on learning that from us. And then we wonder what happened. But that's what happened. You know, I got to thinking about hobbies one time. I grew up, I never was much on hobbies because, my dad... His dad died when he was 9 years old. So he didn't really have anybody to, you know, show him how to fish and hunt and all those wonderful things. So when I grew up, I didn't really have anybody to teach me how to fish and hunt and all these things because he didn't know how. And it kind of went on through that cycle. And, you know, I think about hobbies. And I looked up in the dictionary. I thought, you know, what exactly is a hobby supposed to mean? And a hobby is described as an interesting activity carried on outside of a major occupation for pleasure. I thought, well, you know, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And people get so wrapped up in their hobby. And how many times does their hobby take them away from the Lord's work? And you know what? You think about this. I was thinking upon that, you know. A pleasurable activity taken on outside of your major occupation. And, you know, we can read the Word of God and we can find a man who had an interesting activity that he carried on outside of his major occupation. And it was called serving God. It was called being a witness. It was called spreading the gospel. And that was his heart's desire outside of his major occupation which was a tent maker.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what he did. Oh, Paul, he made tents for a living. And when he wasn't making tents, you know what he wanted to be doing? He wanted to be spreading the gospel every which way he could. He wanted to teach. He wanted to preach. He wanted to talk to somebody about Christ. That was what got his heart pumping. Oh, we can read so many things about Paul. And it's just downright amazing, you know. He'd see a Colosseum full of people, you know. People that wanted to kill him, but that wasn't the way he saw it. Man, look at all these people. I got to go preach. No, get a hold of him, somebody. They're going to stone him. They're going to mob him. That was his heart's desire. But you know, if we can be of the mind of Christ, then the Lord's churches would be unified. They would be unified. That's what we need to understand. We wonder where unity is gone today. That's where it's gone. If you look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. See, they continued with one accord and in prayer. The church at Jerusalem was in one accord because they were of the same mind, the mind of Christ. And you know what? We can see that in some decision making too. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And now for the sake of time, if you skip on down to verse 20, we see what it is that's going on here. We have an office that's vacated here that must be filled. It says in verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." And as we read on down through here, we see some qualifications laid out for this office. But if you look on down in verse 23, it says, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said," notice what they prayed, "Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show us whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by the transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles." You know, I love reading that and thinking upon it. You see, there was a vacated office there that had to be fulfilled, and there were certain qualifications to be met. And what did they do? They gathered these two men that met these particular qualifications, and they appointed these two, and then they began to pray. And what did they pray? They more or less prayed, "Lord, that knows the hearts of all men, Lord, we know that you've decreed before the very foundation of this earth who you're going to put right here, Lord. Lord, just show us. Show us, Lord, who it is." And then you know what they did after they finished their prayer? They believed exactly what they prayed.
Yeah.
They believed the Lord would show them. And they cast their lots. And you know what? Then they put the man got put in that office and said, "The Lord had wanted." You notice, you don't read there. And it doesn't say, "And they cast for their lots." And then they all bickered and argued and complained and said, "No, wait a minute, that wasn't where I cast mine. Now, hold on, you just wait. That's not the one I had in mind." No, it simply says, "And it fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." That was the end of the story. And how many times do we see today, we see an office vacated, you know. We see the pastor vacated somewhere. And the next thing you know, man, we see people, they're just going crazy. And they're just devouring one another. And they can't figure out what it is they want. You know why? Because none of them are in the mind of Christ. Amen. And none of them are seeking God's man. Amen. One of them seeking a singer, and one of them seeking the prettiest man, and one wants the biggest family so it can cause the church membership to grow. And on they go.
Amen.
And none of them seeking God's man. You don't see people very often get down on their knees and say, "Lord, we know you've called this man somewhere else. Or Lord, we know that you're doing this or doing that. And Lord, we know that you've got a man over here, Lord. Show us that man, Lord."
Amen.
No, you see people yelling and screaming at each other and arguing and bickering and fighting and splitting all out because they all got a different mind. Because they're in that carnal, fleshly mind. Happens all the time. We see more and more of it. You know, if they were all in the mind of Christ, there'd be no problem. The church we read of here. Because they were the same mind and they were led by the same Spirit, there was no problem. There was no problem. They believed what they prayed for. Usually when people get all bent out of shape and division creeps in, it's because somewhere down the line, somebody was in the wrong mind. Somebody was in the wrong mind. I mean, people get, they churches split over what color carpet they're going to put in and everything else in the world. And they get all upset. They're all been out of shape. Why? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? We need to pray to God that He give us a renewing of the mind today. That's the answer that we find in the Bible to our problems of so many divisions and so many problems, you know. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we need today. That's what we need. If you look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, if you're in the right mind, you'll know exactly what the will of God is. You'll know what it is. There won't be any question about it. There won't be any problems. It's only then that we'll be of that one mind. How do you grow in that mind? By studying the Word of God with the Holy Spirit as your guide. Amen. That's how you grow in the mind. That's how you grow in the mind of Christ. You know, if you look in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and you look there in verse 2 through 8, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 through 8, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's through the study and feeding on God's Word that we'll grow in the mind of Christ. Amen. We'll have His love shed abroad in our hearts. We'll have a different understanding of the word unity. It's only by feeding on God's Word that we'll grow in that mind. But you know, as we begin to wrap this message up, if you have a problem, a personal problem about division, and you just can't never, ever seem to get along, you know, maybe you're just the person that whatever everybody else is out to go for, you're out to go against. You know, it just works out. It's kind of funny. I mean, whatever everybody else, you know, they're all in agreement with this one thing. But, I don't like that. No. There's always that one. But, you know, the fellow that's always the opposite. One that always desires something else. Nothing ever quite sits right. Maybe you just need to be saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Maybe you're in the only mind that you've got. The natural carnal mind.
Yeah.
And that's not the same mind as the sheep round about you. And it'll certainly cause problems. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who had known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
We have the mind of Christ. The child of God has the mind of Christ. Perhaps you have desires of your own because you don't have the same Spirit dwelling in you. You don't have the mind of Christ. God's not divided. He's not divided. The Word of God tells us that. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead one in one direction and another in another direction. You have all these people today, you know, they say, well, Lord led me over here, and the Lord led you over here to do this and believe this and that. No, somebody's wrong. Somebody is wrong. Two people that believe the opposite thing and come to the opposite conclusion, they're not both right.
Amen. Come on, brother.
Somebody has went off in their fleshly, natural, carnal mind, Amen. That mind of their own, and concluded something of their own. That's what's happened. We find it over and over again happening. God's not divided. You know, we ask you today if you claim to be a child of God, but you always seem to be of a different mind than the rest of the flock. If you have that problem, I want to ask you, are you saved or are you deceived? Because I always say that to be deceived is a natural thing. And to not be deceived is a supernatural thing, according to the Word of God. But I always often use the illustration found in Acts chapter 10. And I think it's a very good illustration to show us just how deceived people can be. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, it says here, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And we think, boy, doesn't that sound like a wonderful Christian? I mean, doesn't that sound like somebody that is even better than we are many times? Doesn't that sound like a devout Christian? Verse 22, in the same chapter, it says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. There you have that description all over again. And one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. But you know what? To us, that sounds like a description of a saved man. And a really devout saved man. But as we look on forward and see, just what exactly was it that this just man, this man that feared God with all of his house, this man that prayed to God always, what were these words that God warned him to come and hear? What was it that he was to hear? If you look over in chapter 11, we find Peter describing it in verse 11 through 14. It says, and behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was. This is Peter talking about the men that Cornelius had sent after he was warned of God. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. What man? This man that was a devout man. This man that was a just man. This man that prayed to God and feared. Verse 13 says, and he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.
Amen.
Shall be saved. That just man, that man that feared God with all his house and prayed to God always, was deceived in some way or another. He was deceived up to this point. And that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing. But how easy, how natural it is to be deceived. That description in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2 is a description of a lost man at that time until God saved him by his marvelous grace. But we'll share with you quickly as we end the same words that were shared with Cornelius by Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 through 43. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to bring God's word to you today. We count it a joy and a privilege, and we pray that it's been a blessing to you. And remember always that whenever problems creep in, whenever you see problems, it's always because somebody isn't in the mind of Christ. Christ is not divided. We thank you very much, brother.
Amen, brother.